Well, as we will look together into God's Word, I want to begin by saying just how thankful I am that your pastor, Austin Duncan, Dr. Austin Duncan, has invited me to be able to speak tonight, and it's always a privilege and a very special opportunity for me to be at Crossroads. And this speaks volumes of your love for the Lord and your commitment to Christ that on a Friday night, after a long day of work and battling the Friday afternoon traffic, that you would come back up here knowing you're going to be here on Sunday as well, to be here to look together with me into the Word of God. And so my desire, my prayer for you is that God will greatly edify you and build you up as we look into a passage of Scripture tonight, that as you leave at the end of the evening, that you'll not be the same as when you walked in, that you will be more like Jesus Christ as a result of this time we'll spend together in this passage. This summer series, the Super Study, is entitled Sin and Temptation. And last week, you heard of the origin and effect of sin. And so what has been assigned to me is the depth and deceit of indwelling sin. Now, for our time together, as we look together in the Word, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And tonight, I want us to look at verses 14 through 25. And I've put a title on this message that is slightly different than what was advertised, though it'll be the very same truth. I'm calling this The Battle Within. Because within every Christian, within every believer, there is a battle within. Between the new person you have become in Jesus Christ and your old sinful flesh. And it is a clash. It is a great conflict that goes on inside of us. And this is one way that we know that we're a true believer. Because before we were converted and before we came to faith in Christ, there was not this conflict that went on. We were just going according to the course of this world. Our conscience was tapping the brakes a little bit, but there was full speed ahead as we were pursuing sin. But when we became converted to Christ, when we were born again, God put a new nature inside of us, and He has put His Holy Spirit inside of us, yet there is sinful flesh that remains. And there is this battle that takes place inside of us, and it is necessary that we fight for holiness, that we engage in this battle for godliness. The Bible does not teach let go and let God. The Bible teaches that we must buffet our body and make it our slave. The Bible teaches that we must flee immorality. The Bible teaches that we must resist the devil. And it is incumbent upon us to fight this good fight for personal purity and godliness. So in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, I want to read the passage that we will be looking at all the way to the end of the chapter. And in my New American Standard Bible, sitting right on top of verse 14, the editors have added these words, the conflict of two natures. And that's really what this passage is about. And it is the conflict inside of each and every one of us between our new man and the old man. So I want to begin reading in verse 14. And as we were singing, I just happened to remember that Dr. MacArthur told me that 50 years ago, when he came here to first preach in view of a call to preach, this was his very text. He preached Romans chapter 7, and he said he preached for almost an hour and a half. And when he got in the car and was driving back, Patricia said to him, "Have you lost your mind? They'll never call you to be the pastor of this church." But it speaks volumes of Dr. MacArthur's commitment to the Word of God to preach even the hard sayings of the Apostle Paul, even when it was in view of a call. So let's look at this. Romans chapter 7, I want to begin reading in verse 14. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. The Apostle Paul is the writer. And Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. For if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Admittedly, these are difficult verses to even understand. And tonight, I want us to give careful thought to these verses. The theme or the main idea of these verses is Paul's ongoing struggle with sin as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is very significant. Paul, in these verses, is not describing his life before he became a Christian. That was in verses 7 through 13. Now, as a believer, beginning in verse 14, Paul talks about his struggle with sin. And no place else is Paul so transparent with us. No place else in his 13 epistles does Paul pull back the veil and be so brutally honest with us about the turmoil and the turbulence that is within his own soul as he is pursuing holiness and as he is fighting for godliness in his life. And what makes this so significant is that arguably Paul is the greatest Christian who has ever lived. It could well be said that the strongest believer in Jesus Christ, whoever walked this earth, was the Apostle Paul. And yet we read in these verses that Paul, as the strongest believer, nevertheless had this struggle with sin. How much more so for you and me as we live our Christian lives? In an argument from the greater to the lesser, if the Apostle Paul had such an ongoing battle within his soul to resist sin and to pursue godliness, if Paul experienced this, then how much more so will you and I find ourselves in the midst of this conflict. Now, as Paul writes this, he is not only a believer, he is a mature believer in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was converted some 20 years earlier than the time he wrote the book of Romans. Paul has been walking with the Lord for some 20 years, for two decades, and the fight is still there. The conflict, in fact, is only growing stronger, not weaker, as a mature believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, the closer we draw to the Lord, the more aware we are of sin in our lives. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And the closer we draw to the light, the more we see our own imperfections, do we not? And when we are more distant from the Lord, that is when we really are more in tune to the world and more in tune to just our own agenda, and we become less sensitive to sin in our lives. Let me give you three verses, and this is just by way of introduction. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. He wrote that in 55 A.D. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul says, I am the least of all the saints. So as he is further down the road, 6 years later, after he says, I'm the least of all the apostles, Paul writes, no, it's worse than that. I'm the least of all the saints. But then 2 to 6 years later, or 2 to 4 years later, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. The longer he's walking with the Lord and the closer he is drawing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more aware he is of sin in his own life and the battle that he must fight for personal holiness and godliness. And so as Paul grew spiritually, he also grew increasingly aware of sin in his own life. The same will be true in your life and in my life as well. Those among us here tonight who are truly pursuing the Lord will have the highest degree of sensitivity to sin in our own lives. So, having said that, let's now begin to look at this passage, and I have six headings that I want to set before you, and if you're a note taker tonight, it'll be very easy to follow this outline. As we begin looking at verse 14, the first thing that I want you to note is the conflict. That becomes immediately apparent that there is a conflict. There is a storm that is raging inside of the Apostle Paul as a true believer, and it is the conflict that he faces between, he's being pulled in one direction, I love God, I want to obey the Word of God, but he's also being pulled in another direction by his sinful flesh, and there is this clash that is going on in this inside of the Apostle Paul. So he begins in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Why does he say that? Well, the reason he says this is the problem is not with the law. The problem is with Paul and what's going on inside of Paul. The law is very good. The law is very spiritual. In fact, he will say two verses earlier in verse 12, if you'll note, he says the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So, one thing that Paul wants us to know is that the law of God is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. That is not the problem in his spiritual life. And let me just give you a footnote at this point. Do you note how the law still plays a part in the life of a believer and in the life of a Christian? Do you know that the moral law of God, as succinctly summarized in the Ten Commandments, is still binding upon our Christian lives? I mean, we too are to have no other gods before us. We too are not to create, to craft a graven image. We too are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And while the Sabbath restrictions, I believe, have been fulfilled at the cross, nevertheless, the Lord's Day on Sunday is the most important day of the week for us as believers, because that is when the people of God gather together and worship the Lord. But we too are to honor our father and mother. And we too are not to bear false witness. And we are not to steal. And we are not to commit adultery. And we are not to covet our neighbor's possessions or our neighbor's wife. Throughout this entire chapter of Romans 7, Paul, as a believer in the New Testament times, is affirming the place of the law of God in the life of the believer. And the law has a place in your life as well, brothers and sisters, that we would live under the authority and the direction of what God requires of us in the law. But in verse 14, but we know that the law is spiritual. He says, but I am of flesh sold into bondage. And Paul now, writing autobiographically, talking about his personal life, his secret life with the Lord, his own, what's going on inside of his soul, he says, I am of flesh. Would you please note the verb tense, I am? He doesn't say, I once was. Right now, present tense, in Paul's life, 20 years down the road as a believer, he is of flesh. Now, that does not mean he's in the flesh. If he was in the flesh, he would be an unbeliever. But he is simply of the flesh, which means there are still fleshly desires in Paul as a believer. They haven't gone away. Before he was a believer, those fleshly desires dominated his life and ruled his life and were the master of his life. But once he became a Christian, he received a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ now is Lord of his life. These sinful fleshly desires are no longer the master over him, but they nevertheless remain in him. We could put it this way. They once were president of his life. Now they're merely present in his life. And so Paul says that he, also in verse 14, that he is sold into bondage to sin. Now let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean that he's living in sin, and it does not mean that he's living to sin, and he's not living for sin, but he is living under sin. And the verb or the preposition there, to, can be translated under. In fact, if you have an ESV translation in your Bible, it is actually translated under sin. And the idea, and it's also in the King James Version in that translation, the idea as a believer, Paul is saying, I still am under the influence of sin in my life. And what was true of Paul is true of you and me still as believers. Now, he continues in verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. There is a confusion about Paul as he looks at his own life, and he is saying, I'm confused about why I still sin as a believer. Why do I love God and love Christ so much? And yet, why do I still trip and fall into sin? Why do I still Give in to temptation. And so Paul continues to layer this out with us. And in verse 15 in the middle, he says, "For I'm not practicing what I would like to do." In other words, I want to live one way, yet so often I find myself living another way. He says, "But I am doing the very thing that I hate." That's what makes it so difficult for Paul. It's not that he's indifferent to sin. He hates sin because it was sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It is sin that is an affront to the holiness of God. Paul hates sin even in his own life. And yet he finds himself still sinning, still doing the very thing that I hate. And by the way, that is one evidence that you're truly a Christian and truly a believer, is that you do hate sin in your life. It's a mark of an unbeliever who loves sin. No, Paul says, I'm doing the very thing that I hate. And so Paul's being very transparent. Paul's being very brutally honest with us about his struggle with sin. Look at verse 16. "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do," that's a reference to sin and the sin that he hates. "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law." You see, the law still has a front line ministry in the life of the Apostle Paul. "I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good," because it is the law that is telling Paul, the law is revealing sin in Paul's life. That's one of the primary functions of the law, is to reveal sin in our life. Verse 17, "So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Now, that's not double talk, and Paul is not negating his responsibility to obey the Lord. Paul hasn't fallen into some kind of dualism when he sins and says, "Well, that's really just not me." What he means by this is, when I sin, that's not coming from my new nature. That's not coming from the new Paul. That's not coming from my new disposition and love for God. It's coming from my sinful flesh that is still in me. And throughout this section, Paul will identify this principle of sin that remains in him in six more different ways. And if you just want to let your eye go down the page with me, in verse 18, it's just referred to as my flesh. And in verse 21, it's the principle of evil. In verse 23, it's a different law. In verse 23, it's the law of sin, which is in my members. In verse 24, it's the body of this death. And in verse 25, it's the law of sin. Those are all saying the same thing, just in different ways, of this sinful flesh that Paul still wrestles with. So in verse 18, Paul continues to unfold this. And he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." And he needs to qualify that. That is, in my flesh, this remaining sinful flesh. There is nothing good in my sinful flesh. And the only thing that's good about me is the new person, the new nature that God has created and put inside of me. That is what is good. But in my flesh, it's still rotten. It's still defiled. It's still depraved. And that's why when we go to heaven, God will eradicate this sinful flesh And all that will remain is the new person that we have become in Jesus Christ. And that is why we will never sin again in heaven, because our sinful flesh will be finally removed from us. So in verse 18, look at it again. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. And I want to say the same to you tonight. There is nothing good in your sinful flesh. Your sinful flesh is your enemy. You have an enemy that's living inside of you. It's not just the devil, and it's not just the evil world system that's our problem. It's much closer. We have three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it is the flesh that actually is inside of us and is contrary to the purposes of God for our lives. So look at verse 18 again. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Listen, that's not just Paul's testimony, that's your testimony. That's my testimony here tonight if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And even if you're not a believer, your flesh is filthy rotten. And it's the cause of all your trouble. It says, for the willing is present in me, meaning this willing is desires for purity, desires for practical righteousness. The willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And what Paul is saying is a truth that you and I need to understand tonight. That I have a desire to follow Christ in such a way that it will honor Him and glorify Him, but I do not have the ability in and of myself to fulfill that desire. And we'll talk about at the end of this message just how it is that as a believer we will be able to fulfill what is the desire within our heart. But we desire that which we do not have the ability to fulfill. So this is the conflict that's raging inside of Paul. And it is the conflict that is raging inside each and every one of us here tonight who is a true believer in Christ. And if this battle is raging, you might be assuming, well, I guess I'm not a Christian. No, the fact that the battle is raging is actually an indication that you are a Christian, because you now have this new nature and this new desire that did not previously exist in your life. And so it is the conflict that actually confirms that we belong to the Lord. None of us can live the Christian life in our own strength. And that is what Paul is saying in verse 18. Well, we need to press on. Not only the conflict, but I want you to note in verse 19 to 21, the contradiction. But Paul recognizes that he's just a walking contradiction, that he says he's a believer, and yet he still sins. What a contradiction that is. And so, please note, beginning in verse 9, for the good that I want, and that good is obedience to the law of God from the heart, that good is personal holiness and practical righteousness, this good is an internal godliness. For the good that I want, I do not do. At least not always. He says, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Can a Christian commit evil? Well, the answer is yes. And Paul acknowledges that in his own life, he does the evil that he does not want to do. So he says in verse 20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. You see, sin still lived in Paul's life. And sin had not moved out. Sin remained in Paul's life. It just was no longer ruling and dominating his life. There's a new master now, Christ, who is dominating his life. But sin is still in the house. Sin is still in his fleshly body. Sin is still a present threat on the inside of Paul. And Paul acknowledges this to us in order to help us. And someone may say, well, no, Paul's not a believer as he is saying this. Well, I want to remind us all tonight where Romans chapter 7 fits into the whole book of Romans. This is not in chapters 1, 2, and 3 when Paul is talking about the condemnation of the human race and the total depravity of the human race. This is placed right smack dab in the middle of Paul's treatise of sanctification and what it is to grow in personal godliness. And we say in Bible study, context is so important. Where is a passage of Scripture found in that particular book in the Bible? And as Paul is talking about the Christian life, Romans 6 is obviously about the Christian life. Romans 8 is obviously about the Christian life. And here is Romans 7 right in the middle of Paul's discussion. In fact, it's his major treatise in the entire New Testament on what it is to live the Christian life. It's important for us that we understand this, because sometimes we give a new believer the idea that, well, now that you're a Christian, all your problems are gone. Now that you're a Christian, you're never going to struggle with sin again. And now that you're a Christian, yeah, you're in the fast lane. You're home free. Being caught up in sin, that's all behind you. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul is telling it like it is. Paul is a straight shooter. Paul is a straight-talking Bible teacher and preacher, and Paul is making himself vulnerable even as he shares this, that no, I'm still not living the way that I want to live, and I still have this ongoing battle with sin in my life. You know, doctors will tell us a right diagnosis is half the cure. If you can't even diagnose the problem, you're surely never going to get the right medicine. And Paul is giving us the accurate diagnosis of what troubles our Christian lives. And it's not our environment, it's what's on the inside of us. It is sin. So look at verse 21. He says, I find then the principle. And when he says principle, he's referring to a governing principle in his life. He's talking about an operating rule that's very active in his life. He's talking about an inflexible law. I find then the principle, verse 21, that evil is present in me. Wow. This word evil means wickedness. This word evil means that which is defiling and destructive. And please note the verb tense. He says, is present in me. He's talking about his present experience as a believer after being a Christian for 20 years. He's already written four other New Testament books. The book of Romans is his fifth New Testament epistle to write, and he's still in this struggle with sin in his life. And he says, it's in me. It's not there on the surface of my life. It's down in the very depth of my being. He says, the one who wants to do good I mean, what a powerful clash. What a powerful confrontation is going on inside of him. He wants to do good, and yet evil still lurks and lives within. This is the contradiction. This same contradiction exists in each and every one of us here tonight who is a believer in Jesus Christ. There's not a one of us here tonight who's any better than the Apostle Paul. If it's true of Paul, it's going to be true of all the foot soldiers in God's army. If it's true of one of the leading generals, it's going to be true in our life as well. Now, I want you to note third, the clarification. In verse 22 and 23, Paul will now explain more carefully what he has been saying. So, we've gone from the conflict to the contradiction. Now the clarification. Notice the first word in verse 22, for. And the word for always introduces an explanation. He wants to explain what he just said. Paul is a master teacher, and he is following up now these statements to further clarify what it is he is saying. And so in verse 22, he says, for I joyfully concur. There's no reluctance on Paul's part here. He says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Paul says, there's no disagreement on my part with what the teaching of the Bible is. There's no disagreement on my part with what the law of God is saying and revealing in my life. And he says in the inner man at the end of verse 22, meaning this is down in the epicenter of his soul. He is in agreement with what the law of God is saying to him, that he must do this, but he can't measure up and always do this. And so he says in verse 23, but, and now he's going to identify the problem. But I see a different law in the members of my body. It's radically different. It is in total contradistinction. It could not be any more polarized. It's as far as the east is from the west. They're not even close together. There is this part of Paul that wants to live in a way that obeys the word of God from the heart, brings glory and honor to God. It is pure. It is pristine. But then on the other side, it couldn't be any more on the other end of the spectrum. This different law. It's this different principle, this different, governing rule in his life that is so unholy and so despicable. So he says, but I see a different law in the members of my body. The members of his body, he's speaking with an analogy. He's speaking metaphorically. He is referring to his mind, his heart, his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet, that every part of his being is affected by this different law. And would you note in the middle of verse 23, it says, waging war. What a fierce campaign is being fought within on the battlefield of Paul's soul. It's waging war, and it's in the present tense, meaning it's an ongoing assault that is being waged within him against the law of my mind. And the law of his mind refers to his new mind, with his new perspective, with his new eyes with which he sees truth, with his new heart that he desires to walk the narrow path, with the new feet that run to please God, with the new ears that love to hear the word preached, with the new mouth that he loves to tell others about Jesus Christ. This different law is waging war against my mind. And here's the after effect in the middle of verse 23. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Wow. Paul's doing anything but coasting into glory. Paul's doing anything but just going with the flow in his Christian life. Paul is being met with resistance from within himself as he seeks to advance and to progress and move forward. And it is this different law in the members of my body that are making me a prisoner. And the idea there is that is luring me and leading me away from the will of God and pulling me away from the Word of God. And he says, it's as though I'm under this influence in my life, which he identifies in verse 23 as the law of sin. What he mentioned earlier in this very verse. And when he says law, the word law here in this case is referring to a powerful principle inside of Paul, a regulating rule inside of Paul. He says, which is in my members. You'll note is in the present tense. This fight has not gone away. It continues to be a present reality in Paul. And when he says, in my members, please note that members is in the plural. I hope it's in the plural in your translation. And the idea here is that every body part of Paul is under an influence from sin. His eyes still want to look at that which is sinful. His ears still feel something when he hears something that's sinful. His feet are pulled where they ought not to be going. All of the different members of his body are still affected by sin. The same is true in your life. I mean, you can't have a Pollyanna view of your Christian life, that it's just all living for God without any spiritual warfare. There is spiritual warfare. And the warfare is not always just from the outside, from the devil and the world. The spiritual warfare also is being waged within our very soul on the inside. And so Paul, he has written this so that we can understand ourselves. Paul has put himself out in this very transparent way so that as we look at this is like a mirror. And we see ourselves. This is like looking at an x-ray of our own soul to see what's on the inside of us, because the same thing was on the inside of the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And so this is the clarification that Paul wants to make. Now, all this builds to the last two verses, and just hang with me a couple more minutes, because this leads now to the crisis. And verse 24 is the crisis. Paul says, wretched man that I am. Now, today we would say, Paul, you need to go to a Christian counselor. You just have such a poor self-image. You're just too hard on yourself, Paul. And Paul, you're just kind of beating yourself up. Paul, you need to listen to Joel Osteen. You need to be a little more positive about your life. I mean, what kind of talk is this, Paul? I mean, you're supposed to be walking on the sunny side of Hallelujah Avenue. No, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can only tell us the truth. And Paul tells us, I'm a wretched man. Now, 20 years down the road, as a believer, Paul is not sinless, but he does sin less. It's a part of growing as a believer. He's not sinning as much as he once did. However, he has a heightened sensitivity and a heightened awareness of lesser sin in his life. Because Paul's not comparing himself with his friends. Paul's not comparing himself with John Mark or Silas or John Mark or Barnabas or Luke. Paul is comparing himself to the absolute holiness of Almighty God. And Paul is like Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, and Isaiah may have been the strongest Christian in all of Israel, When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. This is how Peter responded when Peter saw Christ for who he is. Peter said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I've never been so aware of sin in my life as when I'm standing in the immediate presence of infinitely, perfectly holy God. That's what Paul is experiencing here. He has never been more aware of sin in his own life than this very moment. As he is now 20 years down the narrow path with Paul and growing closer and closer and closer to him who is the light of the world. And there is now being revealed in his life things that he has never seen before. There is a knowledge of self that Paul is now receiving, of which he was naive and unaware years earlier. Paul is now realizing how self-absorbed and self-centered he really is. And so Paul says, wretched man that I am. Because he realizes my Christian life does not measure up to what God desires for me. Paul was not a hyper-grace Christian, that it just really doesn't matter how I live my Christian life. Every sin is forgiven. I can just live however I want to live. That's fool's talk. No, Paul is saying the very opposite. And this is the man who just in chapter 5, or in the first verse of chapter 8, will say, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Paul understands his sins have all been forgiven, but that doesn't give him a free pass to live however he wants to live. And he is crushed on the inside when he doesn't live as God would have him to live. And so he says, wretched man that I am. The word wretched means one who is afflicted and one who is miserable. How can Paul be filled with joy when he is seeing that which is unholy in his own life? He asks this question, who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul realizes he cannot set himself free. Someone outside of him must set him free. Someone who is greater than he is must deliver him from this influence of sin in his life. And this is the crisis within Paul's life. This is the crisis in your life and in my life as well as a believer. And you say, wow, this seems like a sad way to live the Christian life. No, it's the total opposite. There cannot be true joy in our life as long as we are cavalier about sin in our life. So Paul's crisis is our crisis. And it was not unique, and it's not unique to Paul because it is our experience. We'll look at verse 25 and we'll wrap this up. What a powerful passage of Scripture this is. I want you to note, number five, the celebration. At the beginning of verse 25, in the midst of this conflict and in the midst of this crisis, Paul bursts forth with praise for God. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he gives thanks to God because God is the one who has and will set him free from the law of sin. It is through sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to be the one who will deliver us from the power and the pollution of sin in our life. And Paul is so emphatic in stressing the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note in verse 25, he gives all three names, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When my father wanted to get my attention, he would say, Stephen James Lawson. That caught my ear. And Paul is wanting to catch our ear. Jesus is his saving name. Christ is his strong name. Lord is his sovereign name. Paul is directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has delivered us already from the penalty of sin. That's justification. Who is now in the process of delivering us from the power of sin, that's sanctification, and one day will deliver us from the very presence of sin, that is glorification. And it is all being accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone to the cross and has taken our sin upon himself and has shed his blood and has won the great victory on our behalf that we would be victorious over sin. It's just that it hasn't all yet, the reality of that, come into play in our lives. But the day is coming, my friend, when there will be no longer the law of sin within you and the glory of being in heaven before the Father, never to be tempted again, never to have a selfish thought again, never to have any sinful urge within us. And it is all through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul will spend the rest of Romans chapter 8 unfolding for us the application of the death of Christ on our behalf. And the focus will be upon the Holy Spirit of God, whom God has given and placed within us to enable us to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves, even as a Christian. You remember Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, to his disciples, Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't even take one step forward in your discipleship and following of Christ in and of yourself. Even as one who is born again, we are totally, completely dependent upon the grace of God to enable us to live in a manner that the Lord would have us to live. And that comes through loud and clear in this chapter. Now, the last heading I want to give you, and this is very important, is the second half of verse 25. This is number 6, and it is the continuation. And as I look at the end of verse 25, he says, "So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Here's what should leap into our mind right now. Paul, why didn't you just stop the chapter after "thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ"? That was the crescendo of the orchestra. You should have just ended there on a high note with victory and triumph through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you keep writing? Why would you add this at the end of verse 25 and go back into this tug of war on the inside of me between the law of God and the law of sin? And the reason is obviously this: the struggle is not yet over. As long as we are walking this earth and in this life and in this mortal body, the struggle goes on. The battle goes on, and it will go on to the very end of our life. And so Paul ends verse 25 and ends this whole chapter of Romans 7 with a note of sobering reality that this will be our ongoing battle within us. So look what he says. "So then," and that just draws this to conclusion, "on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. Christ is my master and I am the slave, and I am serving as a slave the law of God joyfully from the heart." Romans 6:17 says that we obey from the heart now because we have a new heart. Paul says, but at the end of verse 25, "but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." So, beloved, this is where we live. This is the reality of our Christian life, that we have to fight the good fight for holiness. So as I bring this to conclusion, I want to give you 3 words. 3 words to put this into practice. Number 1 is the word recognize. You and I must recognize the truthfulness of these verses. We must recognize that this conflict is real. It's not imaginary. We must recognize that it is ongoing. It never ceases, no matter how long you've been a Christian. We must recognize that it is internal, it's being fought within us. We must recognize that it is fierce. This is a major conflict. That we must recognize that it is escalating. It's only building. And we must recognize how destructive it is because it causes us to still sin. You and I must recognize this tonight. We must have an accurate understanding and an accurate assessment of what this contributes to how we view our own Christian life. And without recognizing what is in these verses, we will never understand what our real problem is. That's number 1. Number 2 is repentance. As God the Holy Spirit makes us aware of sin in our life, as our conscience makes us aware of sin, we must be immediate repenters in our life. We must confess our sin. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ to wash away every sin. Isaiah 1, verse 18, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. There is a fountain that is filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge within that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And as we are aware of sin in our life, Jesus said in Matthew 6 that we must be confessing our sins to God and receiving the forgiveness that we need. And we must be repenters every moment of every day in our Christian life. It's not just that we repented when we entered through the narrow gate. We are to be repenters as we go down the narrow path and to be grieved over our sins and not just make an excuse, well, that's just the way that I am. No, we've grieved the Holy Spirit when we sin. And what grieves the Holy Spirit must grieve our own heart. And the final word that I would give you is reliance. A reliance upon God the Holy Spirit to enable and empower you and me to live the Christian life in a way that glorifies God and is in conformity to the standard of the Word of God. Even as a born-again believer, I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength. I must have the Holy Spirit of God to live the Christian life and to move forward in godliness and purity. And God has put His Spirit within each and every believer. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. And just look at Romans 8 for a second. Verse 2, the Spirit of life. Verse 4, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 9, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God indwells you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And at the end of verse 11, He talks about the Spirit who dwells in you will also raise you. Verse 13, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. Virtually every verse in the first half of Romans chapter 8 makes mention of God the Holy Spirit, who is the active agent, capital A, inside of us, who empowers us and enables us to resist sin and to resist temptation and to live in a manner worthy of our calling. And so as we are involved on these Friday nights in this series on sin and temptation, we see very clearly here in Romans 7, Paul's own testimony to us regarding his fight with sin in his own Christian life. Brothers and sisters, tonight I call upon you to wage the same war that Paul did, to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I call you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I call you to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who will always lead us into personal holiness. I call you to humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. I call you to resist the devil and to resist sin in your life, that we would be a pure and a chaste bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you find yourself here tonight, if you are aware that you've never been born again, if you've come under the conviction of your own sin, that you do not have a Savior, and that you do not have the forgiveness of your sin, I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, He didn't die for good people. He died for sinners and bore their sin. And if you will repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will forgive you of all your sins. He will receive you to Himself. He'll wipe the slate clean, not only in your past and not only in your present, but throughout the rest of your life, He will forgive all of your sins. And He will clothe you with His perfect righteousness. And one day when you die, He will present you faultless before the throne of God in heaven. But without Christ, you'll stand before God with all of your sin exposed. And you'll be condemned. And you'll be cast into hell forever. But if you'll turn to Christ tonight, if you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves to gather in sinners. He loves to give the forgiveness of sin that He purchased at Calvary's cross, and He will wash you clean, and He will make you as pure as a virgin snow, and you will be right with God. You will be justified by faith alone. If you're outside of Christ tonight, you have a major problem, and that problem is sin. But there is a cure. There is a remedy. There is a means by which your problem can be resolved. And it is when you put your faith completely and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will do that tonight, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He will make you a new person in Christ. And you will begin to live the Christian life that one day will take you all the way into the immediate presence of God the Father. Let us all pursue godliness and holiness. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for what Paul has written here in this passage. And this has certainly been straight talk from Paul about a very difficult subject, which is sin, even in the life of a Christian and a believer. And Lord, in no way do we excuse any sin in our life, but we now see what our problem is, even after we've been converted to Christ. We too can say with Paul, wretched man that I am. But we also say, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has won the victory for us through His sin-bearing death upon the cross. We say, hallelujah, what a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.